Thank you, Maureen. It's a very fitting song. Who am I? I have to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you the whole time, but to be completely transparent, this is a very difficult sermon for me to prepare. I'll tell you why. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this before, but have you ever been kicked in the chest by conviction? Much of what I want to talk about this morning is very near and dear, not dear. It's as if the scab has been ripped off, and so it's kind of painful even. The Lord has been really convicting me. This is the interesting thing. As I was in His Word, I spent many hours just studying about the holiness of God and His characteristics. And as I was looking, trying to put together some structure behind what I wanted to talk about today, I felt like I was circling around this rim, and I was being overwhelmed by the holiness of God and understanding my own inability and my own frailty and my own sinful nature. And I heard a preacher once say, "When you go outside, where are the stars? If you were to walk outside right now and look up in the sky, you probably wouldn't see them. But that doesn't mean that they're not there." As evening begins to wear on, and as we get into the pitch of night, that's when you see the stars. They were there all along, but it's the darkness that actually brought the brightness of those stars out. And in many ways, I think that's really what God was convicting me about, because so often in our church and in America, we have forgotten that we are wretches. As a matter of fact, I came across a hymnal not that long ago that said, that changed the words to "Amazing Grace," where instead of saying a wretch like me, it said "sinner such as I." And I thought, we can't even call ourselves wretches anymore. We're too frail a people. But as you think of that illustration with the stars, as it begins to become darker, it is the darkness of man's sinful nature. It is the darkness of our own wicked hearts against which the brightness of the stars of God's love and God's grace shine. And so there are preachers today who pride themselves, who you can go on YouTube and watch them talking in interviews, and they pride themselves on the fact that they don't talk about sin all that much. They try to keep a positive outlook on things. But my friends, let me tell you, when you do that, you are substituting, you are diminishing the grace of God. Because if you think that you're something special, and if you think that we're all okay and that life is just somewhat good, you're never going to fully understand the depths of God's amazing grace. If you've never come to that spot where you are broken and you are laying on the ground and you understand just how depraved you are, you're never going to fully understand God's grace. And so if we tiptoe around this issue of sin, and we so often do that, we tiptoe around the issue of sin under the guise of love, but what you don't understand is if you allow someone to continue in sin, or you yourself continue on in sin, it is not a loving thing to remain in that sin. It is the worst thing for you. And so a genuine concern and a genuine love for each other in this church is a willingness to go to a person and to help them understand the sin that they're facing, the sin that they're struggling in. And please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about going to somebody and blowing them up and being flippant. As a matter of fact, what we're going to talk about tonight is 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when we go to one another, we need to do this in the same way that Christ has confronted us with our sin, willing to go to the cross to pay for that sin, because He loved us so much. So when we go to one another, we go in a sense of brokenness, in a sense of humility. That's what we were talking about in Philippians this morning. And I often think about it this way. Imagine, if you will, you're in a waiting room and you just got tested because they found a lump. And the doctor comes to you and says, "Oh yeah, by the way, guess what? You've got cancer." You would think that was completely inappropriate. You would be so upset at that doctor. And in much the same way, I think so often when we're dealing with one another and we're dealing with an unbelieving world, we go to them and we're so flippant about how we deal with this. And again, I think it's because we don't fully recognize the depth of our own depravity, and in turn, we don't fully understand the profoundness of God's grace. And so when we deal with one another, we don't deal with one another with that humility that's born out of a profound view of God's grace. So I had a difficult time trying to come up with the actual structure upon which to hang this. So I'm just going to trust in the Lord. Isaiah 55, I think, really summarizes a lot of what was going on in my heart and in my mind that the Lord is dealing with me here. I want to preface to this sermon by saying that a couple of things. First of all, I feel the Lord has been convicting in my heart that not only have I been not talking honestly about my own sin in my own life. And what I mean by that is, I think so often we try to mask the sin that we have in our life. And again, I'm talking about myself. This may not apply to you, but I suspect it probably does, because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 makes that clear. But we often get into these habits and we get into these ways of thinking about the things, and we judge ourselves by ourselves. And the Bible says that isn't wise. And so often what we do is we look around us and we say, "Well, I'm just as spiritual as Pastor Dan Scogin. And I'm just as spiritual as pretty much everybody else in this church." And we have this sort of median view. You know, like, I'm on par with everybody else in this church. That's not what God is looking for. God doesn't want you to be as spiritual as Pastor Dan. God wants you to be like Christ. And if you are comparing yourself to Pastor Dan, you will inherit all of his flaws. If you compare yourself to me, you're going to inherit all of my flaws. And God knows that I am the chief of sinners. And I would contest Paul on that one. So you need not to be comparing yourself to other people. You need to be getting into the Word of God and saying, "What does God's Word say about my lifestyle? What does God's Word say about the way that I'm supposed to live my life? What does God's Word say about how I'm living?" And so often we like the par, we like the median, because I think in many ways it's easier for us, right? We look around and we say, "Okay, I've gotten to the point in my life where I am good enough that Pastor is not going to bug me about the things I'm doing wrong." And admit it, some of you do that, right? You're like, "Oh, finally, Pastor's going to leave me alone." But the Bible says that's not where we should be. And as a matter of fact, this is another thing that God has been weighing on my heart. We are, I believe, at a point of great growth in this church. As a matter of fact, Pastor has been mentioning that things have been moving forward with the building program. We got the signature that we needed. Emails have been going back and forth now with Heath Dumack about the figuring out what to do with the land and all the tests that need to be run. And so things are moving forward in that front. We've seen great growth. Our Overcomers in Christ, our Grief Share program, our Mom to Mom program, We have people that are connecting outside of church and having activities. I think those are beautiful things, and I am excited to be a part of that. But the illustration that God brought to my mind was this. Imagine, if you will, that this church was a building, and all of the things that we attempt to do for God in this church, let me rephrase that, all of the things that we attempt to do are building upon that building. And so if our foundation is not right, great will be the fall of this house. So as we attempt great things for God, and as we have programs, and as we build a building, it frightens me to think that we may not have our foundation right. And so that's why God was trying to get a hold of my life and say, what's going on in your heart? Please don't think, because we have a lot of people packed in into the pews, that God is at work in this church. I could be an eloquent speaker and be bringing people out and telling people what they want to hear. As a matter of fact, you can switch the TV on, and there are even television channels where you can see that there are men who claim to be prophets of God who are spewing false doctrine, and they have huge churches. So if you want to measure a church by the amount of people that are in here, that's not the way to do it. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is going to work, He's going to work in people who are broken and who are submitted to the will of God. And if that tagline doesn't describe you, then the Holy Spirit will not be working around you. So often we want to see great things, God doing these great things in our life. And I want to see great things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about lowering our expectations. I say, let's step out. Let's do great things for God. But before you do that, you need to understand that there needs to be regeneration happening in your heart and life. We studied in Philippians 2 this morning that idea, and Bill did a great job. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His great pleasure. Before you can work out your own salvation, God has to have worked it in your own heart and life. And I fear that there are many in our churches today who are professing the name of Christ, and yet they will stand before Him and He will say to them, depart from you, I never knew you. Because think of that description that was given. There will be those who say, there will be many who say in that day, Lord, Lord. And for those of you that know the Hebrew language, repetition means emphasis. So it's not just Lord, a casual, I'm trying to get out of it. This is Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name done many great and wonderful works? And He will say to them, depart from you, I never knew you. We need to be examining our hearts and our lives. I can't get inside of your heart and your mind. And that's what makes this church like an organism, you know. I can see the fruit. And you know, God says, by their fruit you shall know them. But we often do a very good job of covering it up. The Lord needs to be working in your heart and in your mind. Now let's turn to our passage this morning, Isaiah chapter 55. Now, I understand this was written specifically to Israel, but I believe that these principles apply to us, and this the words that were spoken here apply to us now as the church. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Let me tell you something. We are a very well-to-do people. One of the reasons why I'm glad that our teens have the opportunity to travel around to different countries and get to see people in different states of their life and get to see the struggles that people go through is because it breaks them of what I like to call an economic bubble. We are at a certain point and we are all very comfortable, and very few of us understand what it means to suffer, what it means to struggle. I was listening to a preacher the other day who said that there's a church, I believe it was somewhere in Africa, and it was a predominantly a Muslim country. And there was a young boy, 15 years old, shot through the stomach 7 times. and left for dead in a pool of his own blood because he was not willing to deny Jesus Christ. And as he was there, he was crying out. He was saying, "Please don't shoot me, but I cannot deny Jesus Christ. Don't kill me." That's the type of suffering that I'm talking about. And we know very little of that here in our church. And because of that, I think the church is often full of dead wood. I think the church is full of people who are willing to associate themselves, who like the concept, but they are not willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Christ. And so they are Christians in name only. There is no regeneration happening in their life. And so as we see here in verse 1, it says, "And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." This message is for people who are thirsty. This message is for people who haven't eaten, who are hungry and who are thirsty. And I think we are so full of, think of it this way. There's a great big healthy meal waiting for you, but instead we're gorging ourselves on Twinkies. We're eating those things that are bad for our bodies. And yet, and we're getting so full of on that, when we come to the table, I don't really need any of that healthy food because I'm full. And yet it's destroying your body. And in much the same way, I think our churches are full of people who are so full on everything but God that when they actually come to the Word of God, they look at it and they go, "There's not much here for me." Instead of coming as a man who is hungry or is thirsty. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What has been given here in God's Word is free to you. Now, understand, I said free to you. It cost Jesus Christ his death. And please understand this. We don't like to talk about this in our American churches, but it pleased God to crush Jesus Christ. It pleased God to crush him. Do you know why it pleased God to crush Jesus Christ? Because God is a just God. And you say, "Oh, no, 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 we talk about God and his love." But in order for God to love much, he needs to hate. In order for me to love children, I need to hate abortion. So when we talk, and you want a just God. We don't want a God who overlooks the wrongs in this world. We all want a God who sees and will reward. But we had this, one of my favorite Bible studies that I can remember in such a long time. It was one of our men's Bible studies. And Pastor was away, I think it was when he was in the Ukraine. And we only had probably five or six people out. We were sitting around one of those small tables in there. And we talked about forgiveness. And there was this sort of profound moment, and the Lord just sort of like, just helped me understand this in a way I never had before. We all love forgiveness when it's directed at us. We all want forgiveness, but then when God is offering that forgiveness through the death of his son to someone else, someone who has perhaps even wronged us, suddenly forgiveness doesn't look so good, right? "God, please forgive me, a wicked and vile sinner," we all pray. But then, when that drunk driver who took away a loved one pleads to God for forgiveness, "No, God, that forgiveness that I ask for me, I don't really want that person having forgiveness from you or from me. Because if God has forgiven them, what right do you think you have denying forgiveness to them?" And so, this has been offered to us free. And what's more important, this was offered to us while we were yet sinners. And then there's this question here. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? How much of your paycheck goes to things that do not satisfy? Think percentages. How much of your paycheck goes to things that do not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. There is abundance to be found, but not in the world's abundance. You will indulge yourself. Any of you who have ever drunken themselves silly, drunken, is that the right word? Drank? Yeah. I used to be an English teacher. Now I'm just a preacher. So, it's pleasing at first. You go numb. You forget about things. But eventually you feel terrible. You wake up in a pool of your own vomit. That is not good. Let your soul delight in abundance. Eat what is good. This is what is good. Eat this. Make this your soul. Make this what sustains you. Because let me tell you something. When you cannot find bread, and when you cannot find water, and your life slowly slips away from you and you die, you will spend forever with God in heaven. Bread will ultimately fail you. Your bodies will ultimately fail you. The Word of God will never fail. And if you cannot find satisfaction in God now, first of all, I don't believe that you're a Christian if you can't find satisfaction in God right now. And second of all, how are you going to find satisfaction in heaven? As a matter of fact, the only thing that's going to make heaven bearable, because think about it, infinity. Did you ever get sick of your 9-to-5 rat race job? I'm experiencing this because I go into New York City and I take the train, and I'm telling you what, it's profound at how maddening it can be. You know, like, ride the train, go up the escalator, walk, you know, just crowds of people doing the same thing over and over and over and over. Can you imagine doing that forever? You know, you say, oh, hey, streets of gold, you know, crystal sea. You know what? In infinity, that kind of stuff would get old. But the love of God will never grow old, and you will never, even at the end of infinity, you will never have completely, fully understood the love of God in your life. And that's what's going to make infinity bearable. The fact that eternity will be bearable because we have an infinite God who will continue to surprise us day in, and not, you know, there's not even going to be days, but time after time after time, we will constantly discovering something new and something refreshing and something amazing about our God. And it is that kind of satisfaction that we need to be looking for here and now. And I will tell you something. Almost every malady that we find here on this earth, almost every time a person comes up to me and is struggling with something, it's because they tried to find satisfaction in something other than God. And they're either still trying to find satisfaction in that, or they're dealing with the consequences of that. When you try to find satisfaction apart from God, you will not be satisfied. You may be satisfied short term, but it's the man who is lost at sea in the ocean, and he thinks if he drinks seawater, it's going to satisfy his thirst. It does for a moment, but it makes him even more dehydrated till he eventually dies. That's what the world is to us. We're surrounded by it. We think, oh, I'm so thirsty. This is going to satisfy my needs. But we don't realize it's leading us down the path of destruction. Incline your ear and come to me. Don't look around elsewhere. Don't look side to side to find that satisfaction. Look to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader to the commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This to me was an interesting verse. It sort of seems to come at an odd moment. But I want you to understand something here. This is evangelism. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I want you to notice, if you read throughout the scriptures, you see it in the Old Testament very often, that when God worked in profoundly difficult circumstances, impossible circumstances, when God brought his people out of those impossible circumstances, when they trusted in him, the nation saw that and wanted to come to God. People, when they see God working in impossible ways in your life, will be drawn to him. But I will submit this. If you have no impossible circumstances in your life, why do you need a God? What good is he if you've got it all figured out? If you've got it all taken care of, how are you going? How are people in the world around you going to see and say, I want that. I want that. I want a God who will sustain me, who will be everything that I need. When they get to the bottom of their lives. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we see this in famous people because, you know, they get on what I like to call the fast track to brokenness. And they see they're like, yes, I can have everything that is going to satisfy me. And they do like Solomon did. Let me bring all of this stuff in and bring it in and it's going to satisfy me. And they try everything. And they get to the end and they say, it didn't satisfy me. And so often what happens is they don't find that satisfaction. And they kill themselves to get on a fast track to hell. If you're not willing to trust God in your circumstances, how is he going to work in your life? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God's word is a call. God has revealed himself. He has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm not going to stand here today and I'm not going to say, if you recite a prayer after me, then you're saved. I even read a story of a preacher who was with someone and who said, oh, you know, I was praying with somebody and they didn't know whether or not they wanted to actually pray the prayer. And so I held their hand and I said, I'm going to pray the prayer. And if that's what you mean, then squeeze my hand. God is calling for repentance. God is calling for us to turn from our sin. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There are too many people who will throw out that word and they will pledge allegiance with their lips. But it's vain because they do not have the works that are produced from faith. There is a demonstration in Philippians. I mean, you see this throughout Scripture. There is a demonstration that is necessary of that faith. Does that mean that Christians are perfect? Absolutely not. We all fall. 1 John makes that clear. That we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and we can go to him and seek for that forgiveness. But if your life is being marked by if you're not following Christ, if your life is being marked by having no desire for anything that is remotely Christ-like, what does that profession mean? You are not saved by a profession of faith. You are saved by the blood of Christ Jesus. And when you trust in him, and by the way, trust is such an important thing because you can say, yes, I trust Jesus, but if your life doesn't change, you didn't trust him. If your life doesn't change, you didn't trust him. I submit it's almost a mockery if you continue to say, I trust the Lord, and you don't live like it. I've given this example on a number of occasions, but Spurgeon said, you know, if you had a captain that came aboard a ship, and the people on the ship were saying, we trust you, captain. And he said, okay, hoist the sails. And they stood there, and they didn't do anything. And he says, okay, let's... And he barking out all these commands and they did nothing and they continued to say, "We trust you, Captain." The more vehement they said, "We trust you," the more of a mockery it would become. And so in our churches, and in this church, we talk about changing hearts and changing lives. The heart change. You can sit here and say, "Yes, my heart has been changed." Where's the evidence of that? Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you constantly see Him saying, "By their fruits you shall know them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." So here's a question for you. You say, "Well, I know I'm saved because I did that at one point in time. I prayed a prayer." And I would say to you, "Okay, what was the prayer about?" "Well, I believed in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus." "Well, how do you know you have faith in Jesus? How do you know you have faith in Jesus?" "Well, first of all, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that, right? Let's turn there." Look at Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 12. Now we'll back up one. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, by the Spirit in your life, you're putting to death the deeds of your body. Those fleshly desires need to be gone. They need to be, you have to put them away. And if you're not putting them away, is the Spirit actually working in your life? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." When is the last time you were led by the Spirit of God? When is the last time that you made a decision based on the Spirit of God working in your life? "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So suffering is a part of it. And then I love verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is in the Bible, there's no real systematic theology, no book that deals with systematic theology. However, the book of Romans is probably the closest to that. And it's interesting to me that in the book of Romans, the first couple of chapters, what are they about? Somebody that knows their Bible, what's the first couple of chapters about? What's the purpose of Romans chapter 1? What's that? The depravity of man. Man is wicked. Man is sinful. It's no mistake that the very first chapter of Romans is talking about how wicked we truly are, because it is against that wickedness that the glory of God shines in our lives. And so when we become Christians, when we trust in Him and we repent from our sins, the Bible says that we are to be that His Spirit works within us so that we put to death the deeds of this body. We need to be putting to death the wickedness that is going on in our life. And there is a Holy Spirit confirmation that comes in there. And there's no comparison. The suffering that we're going to face on this earth is no comparison to the glory that will come. And let me say one other thing. I think so many of us have put our hope here on this earth. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt." And I'll be, again, a moment of pure transparency here. This is where God has been convicting me. Because I have... It's kind of like... They're like barnacles. You know, if you've ever seen a dock, you get those barnacles that kind of... That'll actually grow on there, and they grow and they grow and they grow, and it's small at first and you don't notice it, but eventually, if that happens on a boat, it can sink a boat. It can cause all sorts of problems. And so in our own lives, what happens is we don't lay up for ourselves and say, I'm not going to lay up for myself treasures on earth. I'm going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. But then we make a small exception, and then another small exception, and then we've got all of these exceptions that eventually become the rule. And pretty soon, before we know it, all of those coins that we were to be investing in heaven, we've invested on earth. And now we have a kingdom on earth, and what are we going to do? Because we don't want our kingdom to fall. We don't want our kingdom to crumble. What would I do if I didn't have, fill in the blank, whatever your favorite possession is, whatever your favorite earthly investment is, what would I do without that? To be honest, that's why I think a lot of us are afraid to become missionaries. I've been praying to God, Lord, please send missionaries. I'm thankful that we have the privilege of being involved in sending Ross out. And I think we are a very missions-minded church. But I think it's very often the case that we are afraid to follow the example of Christ and lose all of our earthly possessions. Because what would we do without them? But what does it truly mean to trust Christ? What does it truly mean to follow after Him? I can't pretend to get inside of your heart and know what's going on in your mind. That's the job of the Spirit. However, by their fruits, you shall know them. So what I want you to do today is I want you to look at your fruits. Are you a fruitful Christian? And I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I would venture to say that if you're not fruitful, maybe you're not a Christian. The glory of God. Setting that aside, Jesus Christ coming down and solving this problem, because we had a problem. The problem is that God is a holy God. He's a just God. And because He is just, He cannot wink at sin. He cannot wink at your sin. He cannot wink at my sin. Because He cannot wink at sin, we're sinners, each and every one of us. From Hitler down to me, we're all sinners. And so what happens? Well, God decided to send Jesus Christ to solve this problem so that a just and holy God could crush His only Son and give Him the punishment that you and I deserved. He crushed His Son so that we would not have to bear that punishment. And that should make us humble, broken people who live lives differently. Who do not go around self-righteous, who do not exalt themselves, who are a regenerate people, who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we live differently because we have a different Father, because we have been born again. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Please, I plead with you, just as the Spirit was pleading in my own heart and life, if this church is not willing to look at their own fruits and to deal with the sin in our lives, we will never be effective for Christ. And we will never, as Isaiah says, we are never going to have nations that are running to us because the Lord our God and the Holy One of Israel has glorified us. The only way is if the Spirit gets a hold of our life and we are willing to confess those sins that have so weighed us down. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And I don't want to end on a heavy note. I want to read this last verse. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy. And to our God, for He will
abundantly pardon. God is a forgiving God, but He cannot forgive sin that you are unwilling to relinquish. He cannot forgive sin that you are unwilling to let go of. And then, if you are willing to do this, look at verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn. Shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. I want Oxford Valley Chapel to be a church that is a name for the Lord. I mean, don't you want that? We go through our lives and we do the same thing in and out, and I know it's difficult because we live here on this earth and we're sinners, but we get into this mentality even in our ministries. You know, my wife is in Florida. She's at a friend's wedding. And so I was playing mom for the weekend, you know, and mothers, I have a newfound respect for you. but, you know, my son was up in the middle of the night and, you know, and there's just, he, all sorts of insane things that are going on that from a earthly, fleshly perspective. I literally said this to the Lord this morning because I was trying to print out my sermon and Ethan dropped a light bulb on the ground and he's barefoot running around and I'm just like, nah. So I laughed. And at first I was frustrated and then I laughed and I said, well, God, you must have a plan here. You must know what you're doing, because I literally, there's nothing that I could have done differently in this situation. And I'm just trusting you for the outcome. And God is good. And I want to see this church. I don't want to see a church that's perfect, because I probably wouldn't be invited back. Because I'm imperfect. But I want to see a church that is regenerate. That when there is sin in our lives, we confess it. And there is not sin that we're holding on to. I want to see a church that is willing to say, God, search me. If there's sin in my life, I want it to be laid bare. Not to come into church and hide it and do a good job of, okay, I made it through another week with nobody noticing that I'm in sin. But that we would not only be willing to relinquish our own sin, but be willing to go to one another about our sin. And to encourage one another and to edify and say, there is sin in your life. And we're weak. We're so afraid of stepping on another person's toes. We've got this kind of love that really isn't love. That's actually more about self-preservation. You know what? I had a long night last night, and I am just so tired. I am weary from work. If I go and try to talk to this person about something that's wrong in their life, it's going to take all afternoon. Now, let me ask you, which is more important? Your body or this person's walk with the Lord? Which is more important? Eat that which is good. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust and old age corrupt. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And in so doing, I pray to God that Oxford Valley Chapel would be to the Lord for a name. I pray that that's your heart. I pray that that's what your desire is, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father,